Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you, and I'm very pleased to be here back at the Park of the Palms for another time. Thank you very much for inviting me. It's 3 years since I was here last, and nice to see old friends looking younger. But that might be just because I'm feeling older, but it's nice to see you. I'm struggling a little bit with a sort of dry, irritating cough. My wife's advice to me is, if it troubles you during the meeting, just stop. Take a drink, and then start again. But one of the most difficult things for a preacher to do is to stop. And so we just have to see how it goes, but I do beg your patience. Now, would you like to turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, excuse me, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And I'm sure God will again bless the reading of his own good word. I understand that in the original, this gospel had no title. It was like all of the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When they were written, there was no title to them either. The titles, the Gospel according to John, or according to Luke, or Matthew, or Mark, were all added sometime later. When this Gospel was written, there were no chapters. When it was written, there were no verses. When it was written, there was no punctuation. And what you and I have read together this morning, however, those first, as we would say, 18 verses, they correspond to the prologue to John's Gospel. And we'll say more about that in a moment or two. But this Gospel, not bearing an author's name, it becomes very clear who wrote it, as indeed the other Gospels do as well. In the New Testament, there are a number of men called John. The most outstanding, of course, are John the Baptist and also John the Apostle. There were other Johns, I think another three, and there's very little debate about who wrote this Gospel, because everybody accepts, and I suspect rightly so, that the writer was John the Apostle. He was the son of Zebedee, the Gospels tell us, and also the son of Zebedee's wife, Salome. He was one of the initial followers of John the Baptist. He was also the youngest of the disciples, and he lived to be the oldest of the disciples, dying when he was probably 99 years of age, or even just over 100. He was a fisherman by trade, and the younger brother of James. And somebody has said that his job as a fisherman fitted him, or if you like, gave him opportunity. His occupation as a fisherman adapted to promote religious meditation. One of the things about fishermen, they spend a lot of time waiting. and time to think. And while John was fishing on the Galilee lake, of course, there were other things to be done too, but like all fishermen, he had to wait. And while he was waiting, it seems perhaps that John was able to meditate upon many things, and particularly to meditate upon religious things. And perhaps his waiting as a fisherman, not only was he waiting, but he expected, if you like, fish to be caught, and perhaps, spiritually speaking, while he was waiting, he was expecting things spiritually to happen. That is probably why he was one of the first to respond to the preaching of John the Baptist. He lived a life of meditation and expectation. Of course, when we find him first, he is living in Galilee, because there he was a cousin of the Lord Jesus, I should have said as well, but he lived in Galilee and he moved about. He lived in Jerusalem. It appears he had a house in Jerusalem. He lived at Ephesus. He lived in Patmos. And he lived at Ephesus again. And it's interesting that he moved about, and we'll say more of that in a moment or two. One thing about John was that he was a survivor. He outlived all the other disciples or apostles and was the last of them to die, and possibly the only one to die a natural death. He was one of two. You remember that he was with Andrew in those very early days. He was one of three. You remember he was with Peter, James, and John. He was one of 11 in the upper room. He was one of 12, as he was one of the disciples. And yet, most importantly, he was one of one. Because when all the other disciples had forsaken the Lord Jesus and fled, John himself alone remained at the cross. And he was one who, as we shall see, stood firm during those particular hours of trial and difficulty. He was very likely from a fairly well-to-do family. His father Zebedee, as I said already, ran a fishing business. And he was also Zebedee and the family employed servants, we understand from the Gospels. Zebedee and John were acquainted with the high priest in Jerusalem. It said of Salome that she was one of those women who supported the Lord Jesus Christ physically, perhaps materially, certainly, and financially. And as I said already, it seems that John owned a house in Jerusalem, because we are told in chapter 19 and verse 27 that he received Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, into his own house. But perhaps the most outstanding thing about John was that he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, Jesus loved the disciples, generally speaking, but it seems that there was a particular relationship between John the Apostle and his Lord. John was a passionate sort of fellow. He's referred to as a son of thunder. Do you remember that there were some others that he discovered one day casting out devils, and he didn't like it because they were not with them. On another occasion, he was all for calling fire down from heaven to burn up some with whom he did not agree, and because they had not received the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a passionate man. But he's also a man, as I've said, who stood firm when it was needed most. When all the other disciples went away, and Peter stayed on the porch of the high priest's house, do you remember that John went into the council chamber where Jesus was? He went right into the high priest's house, and he even went into the praetorium of the Roman guard. In other words, he stood firm. He was strong. As I said already, he was passionate, but he was strong. He was courageous. He was brave. And some of these characteristics came out in John on the night when they were needed most, when everybody else had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ and fled. And yet he was a forgiving man. He obviously forgave Peter, because you remember that Peter denied the Lord. The Lord had said to Peter, before the rooster will crow, you will have denied me three times. And although he protested that he would not, he did. And yet John, the Lord forgave Peter, of course, and restored him. But it's clear that John also forgave Peter, his great friend, because we see them after that occasion in the last chapters of the Gospel of John and the other Gospels together again. It's good to be passionate. It's good to be strong. It's good to be courageous. It's good to be brave. But it's also good to have the ability to forgive. And those whom God has forgiven, we should forgive too. And John lived that out in his life and in his relationship with Peter. John might well have felt that Peter had let him down as well as letting the Lord down by running away and by denying the Lord Jesus. But he didn't hold it against him. And you and I do well to follow his example in that way. Not only was he passionate, but he was compassionate, because the Lord Jesus was able to commit to him his mother Mary. And we are told that from that hour, John took her into his house. And some say that John continued to live in Jerusalem as long as Mary lived, looking after her for the remaining days of her life on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he was also ardent and, as I've said, loyal, because when the Lord Jesus was crucified and buried on the first day of the week, John was the first man at the tomb. He was also discerning, because as he went in, he saw and believed. And he was discerning because in John's Gospel, chapter 21, you remember they were on the seashore, the Lord Jesus was on the seashore. They were coming back from a fishing expedition. The Lord told them to let down the net. And remember, they caught a whole group of fishes, was at 153. And when they saw this, John said to Peter, "It is the Lord. That's the Lord." He was a man of spiritual discernment. Of course, he was a man who passed through grief and trial and difficulty. He lost the Lord. And that must have been a terrible thing for the disciples when that happened. He lost the Lord. And then not many days after that, he lost James, his elder brother, as well, because he was killed by Herod. Of course, John was, we know him not only as an apostle, a disciple and apostle, but we also know him as a writer. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That was about difficulties in the present. He wrote the Gospel of John. That was about things in the past. And he wrote the book of the Revelation. That was about things in the future. And John's great privilege was this, and the reason that he writes in a style that is confident and bold, is that John was an eyewitness. He was there. He saw these things happen. But he was more than an eyewitness. There were other eyewitnesses, as far as the other Gospel writers were concerned. But the big thing about John is that he not only saw historically what Jesus did, but he also had a vision of Jesus in heaven, the risen Savior, the risen Lord. And therefore, John's writing is filled with confidence and boldness, because he knows that not only is Jesus Christ risen from the dead, but that he is also exalted in heaven, in heaven's highest place, a prince and a Savior, willing and able to save all that come unto God by him. When he first lived in Ephesus, somebody has calculated that he lived there for 9 years. When he went to Patmos, he was there for 15 years. And when he came back to Ephesus, he was there for about another 20 years. There's no biblical evidence for that, but that's what we are told. There is, of course, a difference between the Gospel of John and the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke we refer to as the Synoptic Gospels. They start on earth, and more perhaps than that, they're also inclined to end on earth as well. But John's Gospel is different. It starts in eternity, in the beginning, and of course it runs right through to eternity as well. And so there you have the three Synoptic Gospels. Now, John wrote his Gospel about 40 years after the other Gospels were written. The other Gospels had been written, were in circulation, were accepted, were read, were believed, were leading perhaps many to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did John feel it necessary to write his Gospel? What was he doing it for? Well, of course, we are glad that he tells us himself in this gospel why he writes it. And I just want to refer you to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll read verse number 30 and 31. If you'd like to turn to it, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. But as I turn to it, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Verse 31, let's read verse 30 as well. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now here's why he wrote it. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now there's a word that occurs twice there, in a very outstanding way. Believe and believing. And the reason John wrote his gospel was that people might believe. Now I know that as we preach, we dissect it. We analyze it. We put it back together again. We divide it into chapters and into verses and so on. We preach different sermons from it. We prove different facts from it. But the reason that John wrote it was that people might believe. And therefore the whole thing about John's gospel is that it is there that you might believe. Believe what? He said that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, an Old Testament promise fulfilled. And you know, Jews who believed that, and others who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they take the most out of the Gospel of John. They get the most from it. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then he also adds that you might believe also that he is the Son of God. That's a New Testament mystery explained. How that a man could at the same time be the Son of God. And then he says, and that in believing you might have life, a living experience enjoyed. So here are John's reasons for writing. That you might believe. He wants you to believe. To believe that Jesus was the Messiah. To believe also that he was the Son of God. And that in believing these things, you yourself might be the possessor of life and have a living experience of this same Jesus. So why did he write it? That you might believe. And that would raise a challenge to all of us today, I suspect. Have we believed, do we believe, that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God? And we might add that he is the Savior of the world. There are also perhaps lesser reasons for writing it. He wrote it to support the Synoptic Gospels, to fill in things that they hadn't dealt with, but more of that in a moment. He may also have written it to expose unbelieving Jews to the light of the truth, and he may have written it, some have suggested, to correct a growing veneration of John the Baptist. Because he highlights John the Baptist in the very first chapter. And of course he says about him, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He may have written it to correct a growing veneration of John the Baptist. So here are the reasons for writing. This is a gospel that is given to sinners to read for salvation, because it is simple, straightforward, and easy to understand. It is a gospel that is read to the sick and dying for their encouragement. It is a gospel that is memorized by children. It is a gospel that is hotly debated by scholars. It is a gospel that is loved by saints. It accounts for about 20 days in the life of the Lord Jesus out of the more than 1,200 days of his public ministry. And so here you have this beautiful gospel. It's interesting, you see, that when the Lord Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is going to tell us about the spiritual side of things, as he does in John's gospel, and as he's going to tell us about heaven, as John does in the book of the Revelation, that the Holy Spirit of God does not choose a master craftsman with words, like the Apostle Paul, but he chooses a lowly fisherman whose heart was right, whom Jesus loved, and who loved Jesus, perhaps more than anybody, And it is John who is given the job of describing to us the spiritual, the really spiritual side of things of the Lord Jesus. And it is to John is given the privilege and opportunity and responsibility of talking to us about heaven. Rather than a man who could have, like Paul, crafted the words in such a beautiful way. John's gospel is easy to read because it's full of people. There are 34 different characters in John's gospel. 23 of them are named for us, 11 of them are not. Not only is it a gospel of characters, but it is a gospel of characteristics. As I said, it is simple, yet complex. It is bold. It is the words of an eyewitness, one who knew the end as well as the beginning. And you know the way it's written. There are 8 signs in the Gospel of John, and we might talk about those later. There are 7 I am sayings in the Gospel of John. We might even talk about those later. We understand in John's Gospel the great father-son relationship. And there are words that John likes, that he uses again and again. Here are some. Light, life, believe, witness, begotten, glory, grace, truth, father, world, to know and knowledge, disciples, and of course the old verily, verily. John, in his writing, had favorite words that he liked to use. But strangely, there are some big subjects that John doesn't write about at all. Doesn't mention them. He doesn't mention scribes or Pharisees. He doesn't talk about parables. There's no genealogies. He doesn't speak about the baptism of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't speak about his temptation. Doesn't speak about his birth. Doesn't speak about his transfiguration. Doesn't speak about his ascension. And yet, on the other hand, there are things that John talks about that nobody else talks about. And had he not talked about them, we wouldn't have known about them. Nicodemus, the raising of Lazarus, the woman of Samaria, the inner closet of John 17. And throughout his gospel, John uses 23 different names for the Lord Jesus Christ. And 13 of those are unique to John himself. So this is a sort of introduction and background to the gospel. Now, while the original gospel had no divisions, we're going to divide it, if John will allow us to do so, in the following way. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 that we read together today, and we shall read together again this evening, is called the prologue. That is, it's an introduction to the rest of the gospel. Somebody has said it is a seed plot for the rest of the book, because every truth that's taught in the Gospel of John can be found, mentioned, if you like, or referred to, or alluded to in the first 18 verses. So if you want to get a quick overall idea of the message of John's Gospel, you read the first 18 verses of chapter 1. That is the prologue. Then from verse 19 of chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 12, we have what we might call the monologue, where John is telling us various things that happened. From chapter 13 to the end of chapter 20, we have what somebody has called the theologue. In other words, the things theological that happened, spiritual things, important things, like John 17 and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And then chapter 21 is the epilogue. And we hope to look at that perhaps as well in the days that lie ahead. If you want an easier division to remember than that, there is one which I've come across and I share it with you like this. Chapters 1 to 12, it is a book of signs. Signs are very important to John. Interestingly, John doesn't use the Greek word for miracles at all. He doesn't use it. He does use the word for signs. And as I've said, there are 8 of them. And if you include the miraculous draught of fishes after the resurrection, there are 8. Chapters 1 to 12, it is a book of signs. Chapters 13 to 17, it is a book of secrets. And chapters 18 to to 21, or 21 is the epilogue to chapter 20, then it is a book of suffering, a book of signs, a book of secrets, and a book of suffering. And I trust that in this evening and in the days that lie ahead, as we select various portions of this gospel from the prologue and then some of the parts of the monologue and the theologue and the epilogue, that you and I will come to, in our hearts and in our minds, the very thing that John wanted us to do. To believe, you might say, I do believe. Well, believe again that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, and that in believing, you might have life. You might say, I have life already. Well, you do. But the objective of this series of ministry meetings is this. Not only that you might have life, but that you might have it more abundantly. And as we read and study John's Gospel together, it is my prayer, and I hope you will join me in it too, that we all might have this abundant life as we celebrate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, interestingly, towards the end of chapter 1, or at least two-thirds of the way down it, we are told that two disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed Jesus. One of them was John. This is what we read. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. And therefore I would suggest to you, just to keep in mind like this, we have come to this conference, as it were, over this week, and perhaps in our hearts we are following Jesus now, and we are anxious to know where he dwells. He says, Come and see. And the whole of John's Gospel is coming and seeing, not only where he dwelt, where he lived, where he worked, where he died, where he was buried, where he was crucified, where he rose again, and where he ascended up on high. Come and see, said he then, and still today he says it to all who seek for abundant life. May God bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for thy servant John, who penned this amazing gospel for us. We do thank thee that he did write it, because had he not written it, we would be the poorer. There would be many things that we would not know and that we could not understand nor appreciate. But we thank thee that from a heart of passion and compassion, he penned these words about our Lord Jesus Christ that we might believe. We thank thee as we look back for so many who have believed through John's gospel. And our Father, we do pray that there might be many more who will do also. And we pray as we gather together during this week of conference that thou wouldst bless this gospel to us all and grant that in believing we might have life. We ask these things now and pray thy blessing upon us as we separate in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.